while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you, we're here to talk about the empty tomb, right? Let me tell you a story that I read. There was a woman who went to her husband one evening, and one morning. She woke up in the morning and said, we don't have the name of the woman. She went to her husband and she said, "Darling, I had a dream last night." And her husband was like, "Oh, you had a dream? Yes, I had a dream. What was the dream about?" She said, "I don't know what it means. Maybe you can help me, you know, because you know how my birthday is coming up." And he says, "Yes." She says, "Seriously, I had this dream, and in this dream, I saw jewelry. I saw earrings, I saw bracelets, I saw necklaces, I saw these wonderful diamonds, precious stones, I saw these gemstones. I wonder, what do you think it means?" So her husband says, "Well, you just wait until your birthday and we'll find out together." Eventually her birthday came. He handed her a small package. She looked at it. She was excited. Oh, my goodness, this is great. This is wonderful. She ripped it open. As she ripped open the package, in the package, what was a birthday present? It was a book called How to Interpret Dreams. I read that story yesterday. I thought I needed to share it with you. To the glory of God, today marks the start of a four-part sermon series. We're going to look at the key benefits of the work of Jesus on the cross and that work that helped to clear the debt that has been owed. The sermon series is entitled Fully Paid. That's the overarching title. And every week we're going to look at a different aspect of the debt being cleared and what that means for us. Today we're going to kick off with the empty tomb. You can see it. We've been talking about that on screen. The empty tomb, which is the proof that Jesus ensured that every debt was fully paid. As much as we then see that the debt has been paid, what next? So next week, the sermon will focus on moving from debt to freedom. The week after that, week three, we're going to talk about one of the greatest gifts we've ever had, that you could ever have, which is the gift of grace. And then we close off the sermon series as we celebrate the abundant life that Jesus came to give us, the abundant life that we're promised as children of God. So today, as we take a look at the empty tomb, I just want to use the time to introduce the series and share a few things. Now, a couple of weeks ago, to the glory of God, a couple of weeks ago, it was two Sundays ago, we celebrated the greatest day in all of history, Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday. What a day it was for us, especially as Christians, and particularly for us here in PHBC. Do you remember what happened 2 weeks ago? Baptisms. Yeah, some people were like, Sunday, roast lamb. I don't know what happened for you that Sunday. You know, I only had one piece of chicken. But it was a day for us not just to celebrate Jesus' resurrection, but for us as a church in particular, to celebrate the four people who came down the steps on this side and up the steps as they arose on Resurrection Sunday into new life in Christ. I want to encourage you to continue to pray for Shiva. Shiva's here. I want to encourage you to continue to pray for Noel, who's not. I want to encourage you to continue to pray for Delroy, who's right there, and continue to pray also for Marcia as they continue their journey of witnesses to Jesus' will in this world. Now, those of you who are here might probably remember the sermon that Sumi preached that day. Her sermon was focused particularly on what happened when the two Marys went to the tomb of Jesus after he'd been crucified and buried. Do anybody remember that sermon at all? Okay, she encourages us to never forget to remember the stone has been rolled away. We don't have to carry it around with us. Yeah, we don't have to carry the weight of that stone. And like the stone that blocked the entrance to where Jesus was, the enemy wants to stop us from entering into the fullness of what God has for us, entering into the fullness of God's presence. He wants things to be in our way that will hinder us and block us from entering into the fullness of God's presence. Now, in reference to keeping our hearts tuned to God, Sumi made reference to this, and to ensure that anything that's acting as a stone in our hearts will be removed, Sumi made a statement. She said, if God moves our hearts, what moves God will move us, and anything in God's way will move away. One of the most profound things I have ever, I was just like, that, I mean, that's an Instagrammable. Why didn't we, where's Evadne? Why didn't we put that on Instagram? You know? If God moves our hearts, what moves God will move us, and anything in God's way will move away. Now, those of you who are also in the service will remember there was a particular point in the sermon where God used her to speak directly to me. Do you remember that? When she said what she said, I was standing over there by the wall and I turned my face and some of you heard me. I said, ouch, shots fired. You know, it cut me. It went right through me. She was speaking directly to me. Those words cut me right where I needed to be cut. And trust me, I heard what God said through her that day. I didn't see it come in. I didn't, you know, I heard what God said. The sermon for me, the sermon was for me, and it was probably for a few of us here as well. And I want to encourage you to go online, have a listen to it. It's called The Weight of a Stone. It's available on the PHBC website. It's in the PHBC radio app, which you can download from your app store. Yeah. So now, I want to start today's message picking up from where Sumi left off. Okay? So I want us to go back to the scene, go back to the point where the stone had been rolled away. I want you to imagine what it was like, not just for the two Marys. I want you to picture, just imagine, you know, the Roman soldiers who were there, you know, guarding the tomb. You know, they're there, they're chilling. Maybe they got a drink, I don't know, some juice or a Red Bull or coffee. I don't know what Roman soldiers drink. I don't know what they drank in that day. The equivalent, rum? Did someone say rum? They're on duty. I'm going to get them in trouble. Well, who knows, actually? Who knows? You know, and they're there probably chatting about, oh, what a boring night it was. I mean, we're just standing here, just standing in front of this big stone. Nothing's happened all night. You know, and the guy says, dude, just don't worry about it, man. Chill. You know, chill out, man. You know, listen, it's Sunday morning. What's going to happen? We've been here for 2 days. It's been boring. It's been quiet. We've been swapping shifts. Nothing's happened. You know, the way I see it, we've probably got one more day of guarding this tomb. By Monday morning, no one's going to care. The world will have moved on. And this whole silly thing and that guy in there will be completely forgotten. But that's not what happened. 2,000 years later, 2.5 billion people are calling on the name of Jesus. What silly thing will be forgotten? What man in there will be forgotten? The stone was rolled away. He is resurrected, just like he said he would. He is still alive, just like he said he would be. And I want you to imagine if you were there that day, what would your response have been? How would you have responded to the empty tomb? Matthew chapter 28 tells us, or shows us, lays out for us that when faced with the empty tomb, there were four different responses recorded. And I want to touch on them quickly. The first response faced with the empty tomb was the women. The women believed the truth. The second response was the soldiers. They negotiated the truth. The third, the religious leader of that day, rejected the truth. And the fourth, the believers, the disciples, shared the truth. Something happened that day, and there were four different responses to the same thing that happened. And so maybe looking at each thing that happened, each type of response, will help us, I suppose, respond more wisely to the empty tomb. First of all, the women believed the truth. We see it when we read verses 1 to 10, which were read for us today. The two women had one agenda. They came to the tomb where Jesus was buried. Their agenda was they wanted to pay their last respects, okay? They wanted to honor him. Scripture tells us they brought fragrant spices to anoint the body, probably because there was a little bit of decomposure going on, you know, and they thought to aid the smell. A bit of air freshener and spices, you know, oud, yeah? I don't know what you guys use these days. When they arrived, an angel of God, right? He'd rolled back the stone that was blocking the mouth of the tomb. Angel was there. He was sitting on that stone. He was like, yeah, I've got this, you know. And he told them, listen, Jesus is gone. He's not here. The women believed what the angel said. Now my question is simple. If you were there, would you have believed? First of all, you'd have seen an angel sitting on a stone. I don't know what that would have, for me, I don't know what that would have done to my mind. There's an angel sitting on a stone. Can we just actually recognize that that's not normal? There's an angel sitting on a stone outside a grave, outside a tomb. Sorry, what? Would you have believed? Sometimes we struggle to believe, even when the clues are right there. It's right there in front. The story is told of a man. This man was praying. He was out in the wilderness near a mountain region, and it was by a lake. So he knelt down by the lake, and he was screaming at God, saying, I want to believe in you, but I don't have any proof. I never see you. How come you never show yourself? You just never show yourself. How do I know you even exist? And as he was saying that, all of a sudden in the distance, a volcano erupted. Boom. The volcano erupted. It was like, whoa. And then a flower that was growing from the simple flower growing from the ground pushed the stone over. You know, and then what happened next? All of a sudden, a wind blew, and the water from the lake splashed on him. And then two comets in the sky intersected and formed a cross. And the guy was like, "Oh, come on, this is frustrating. Every time I ask you this, I get interrupted. There's just no point asking you because you're never going to show yourself." And sadly, so many of us, when God answers us, we see it as an interruption. It's an interruption of our own narrative. It's an interruption of what we have in mind. It's an interruption of our own plan. Our own will be done. Our own agenda, our own expectations. The two Marys went to the tomb to find the stone rolled away. And when the stone was rolled away, it wasn't interrupting their plan. They yielded their plan. They yielded their assumptions to what they saw. They didn't have some multi-layered agenda in the matters concerning God. They probably believed because they didn't have their own agenda. They came to pay their last respects. Their hearts and minds were not cluttered with selfish ambition. They saw with eyes undistracted, ears unhindered. They saw and they heard and they took it in. They didn't have preconceptions. Sometimes when someone's telling us something, we're filtering it through multiple layers of information. They didn't do that. The proof of their belief was how quickly and how passionately they responded and immediately ran to tell others. They didn't hesitate. They didn't question. They didn't query. They didn't second guess themselves. They ran. Jesus has risen from the dead, just like he said. They believed the truth. The soldiers, on the other hand, they negotiated the truth. And if you look a little bit beyond our text for today, verses 11 to 15 of Matthew 28, you'll notice the soldiers saw and heard the same things the women did because they were right there. The soldiers were also at the entrance to the tomb. They saw the angel as well. They would have seen the women as well. They had the same information. The difference is what they did. They placed their personal agenda above the truth. They negotiated the truth. For self-protection, for selfish gain. They were like, listen, we'll give you this money, you shush your mouth, we'll give you the money, you keep your job. They chose, because they wanted to keep their jobs, they accepted a bribe over acting on what they knew to be true. And it's so easy for us to point our finger at those soldiers. Look at them, they compromised. How many of us have done that? Where we know the truth, and we know that a lying tongue displeases God, yet we negotiate the truth to protect ourselves because we don't want to lose our job. We don't want to lose our privileges. Or we want to gain a client. I've said it here before. In the 90s, I used to work for British Telecom. And, you know, you'd negotiate these, you know, seven-figure client contracts. And I suddenly started losing my faith. Why? Because I was the guy that would tell the client anything he wanted to hear so that he would sign on that dotted line and I could earn the big P's I was going to earn. I wasn't on commission, but if I hit my target, if I did well, I got a bonus at the end of every year. And I wanted to get that bonus at the end of that year. So I would say anything to that client so that that client would sign on the dotted line. So often we tell ourselves, like I did, I'm doing it because I need to pay the bills. I'm doing it because I've got duty. I'm doing it to feed my children. I'm doing it because I have a duty and a responsibility. Even the truth that Jesus is the only way to God, how many of us have negotiated that truth? How many of us? And we, you know, it's like, oh, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to tell them I'm a Christian in case they get offended. I don't want to say that. You know, people are using a particular language around us. They're cussing, they're swearing, they're this, that, and the othering. And we just sit there, we laugh at the same jokes so that we feel we belong. If you're a Christian, I'm sorry, wake up call. You don't belong there. Come on, man. This insecurity nonsense that pushes us sometimes. We don't want people to think we're different. We are different. We made a decision for Christ. We're supposed to be different. But we negotiate. The temptation is there anyway to negotiate the truth for self-protection, self-gain. And sometimes, you know, the reason people don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead is because they think the evidence doesn't support the truth. But the evidence absolutely supports the truth. The evidence just doesn't support their personal narrative. There's something called eisegesis, where you have an idea and then you take the word of God and shoehorn it into your idea. You say, thus saith the Lord. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. The harsh reality is that if Jesus really did die from our sins, if he did die because of our sins and then was raised from the dead, it means that God takes sin seriously. And if Jesus was raised from the dead, that means he's the only way, he's the only way through which we can enter into that relationship with God. And our own way leads nowhere. God's truth is non-negotiable. We should never try to negotiate the truth because we'll never, in the long run, never come out ahead. So these women believe the truth. The soldiers negotiated the truth. The religious leaders, and again, we see this in verses 11 to 15. They rejected the truth. They rejected the truth. You might be thinking, why? Of all the people, why would religious leaders reject the truth? Well, their motivation isn't much different to the soldiers. They rejected the truth because they were envious of the miracles that Jesus did. They were envious of the crowd. They were envious of the applaud, the appreciation, the adulation, the recognition. They were envious. They were like, who's this guy? Aren't you a son of a carpenter? What are you doing here? Go pick up a hammer, dude. You know, I mean, okay, they didn't say that, but you know what I mean. It was envy. It was jealousy. And it's amazing how we don't recognize envy and jealousy can quickly turn a righteous person into a wrongful person. And these guys felt threatened. Their convictions, their careers were in jeopardy. All of a sudden, people were clapping for Jesus. They weren't clapping for them. And they worked out that, you know what, if you know the end justifies the means. This guy's an innocent man, but if we need to sacrifice him to protect everyone, then rock and roll, let it be so. We'll sacrifice him. It's just one to protect everybody. And so they arranged the crucifixion. And they thought, you know, that's it. It's going to end there. As soon as he's dead, there it is. It's ended. And so when the soldiers came and told them what happened, instead of admitting, oh my goodness, the guy's risen, we're in trouble, what did they do? They tried to cover up their mistake. They tried to cover up their mistake. Saints, if you make a mistake in the presence of God, you're always in the presence of God, trying to cover it up is just the wrong. They say when you're in a hole, do not dig. Do not dig. And sometimes we do that. We messed up, then we tell a lie to cover the mess. Then we tell another lie to cover the first lie. Oh. And many of us fall prey to that temptation. So many of us, too many of us, struggle with admitting that we're wrong. Just say, I was wrong. Has anybody ever said that? Have you said that recently, I was wrong? Have you said that recently? Should we practice? See, nobody said yes. I noticed. Oh, yeah, whatever. Yeah. Now you're saying yes. You don't really want to. Okay, let's go. When I say 3, 2, 1, say I was wrong. 3, 2, 1.
I was wrong.
A couple of you didn't speak. That's between you and Jesus. And again, as I said, too many times we struggle with admitting I was wrong. Because for some of you, in that moment when I said, let's practice, say I was wrong, you think, what was I wrong on? You were wrong at one point in your life. That's what. And what you have to admit to yourself is, you have to ask yourself the question, why didn't I say it? That's the truth you can't get away from. Your own time. Go to your bedroom, go to your mirror and ask yourself, why didn't I say it? I didn't say I am wrong. I didn't say repeat that. I say I was wrong. You're speaking in the past tense and you still couldn't say it. But again, that's between you and Jesus. And if you're struggling in this way, let me encourage you. Humility is the solution. Humility is your answer. You need to humble yourself before God. Find the courage to do that. There's no shame in mistakes. The greatest lessons come out of the greatest mistakes. And the women believed the truth. They're saying the soldiers negotiated the truth. Religious leaders rejected the truth. You know, history tells us the disciples, they shared the truth. History tells us the disciples, they went out there. They said what they said. You know, they gave their lives. These guys were killed as martyrs. They said it happened. Even though it was illegal to say it, they said it. Even though they were going to lose their lives, they still said it. Have you ever wondered, and think about what changed. Let's be clear. When Jesus was crucified, what did they do? These guys scarpered. They ran. They disappeared. They were like, whoa, I'm out. Out. They were gone. Even Peter denied Jesus. They were gone. They disappeared. Nobody could find them. They were like, hey, he's gone. Gone. I mean, they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers rocked up. We didn't hear from them again. They were gone. Guys are climbing in trees, ducking in bushes. Who knows? And in fact, only John was at Jesus' execution. Well, execution. Yeah. Only, the scripture tells that only John is recorded as being a witness, physical witness. Everybody else was gone. Not even the Peter. So what changed? What made these courageous men become, well, cowardly men become courageous men? And it was bad. What happened to them was bad. Peter was crucified upside down for telling the truth. James was run through with a sword for telling the truth. Bartholomew was hacked for telling the truth. John was exiled to Patmos for telling the truth. And for those people who question the resurrection, you know, it's a simple, for me, it's so simple. Imagine a scenario where 11 people are witnesses to the same event and all 11 have to maintain a lie. 11. How long do you think it'll take them to maintain that lie? Under pressure. Sooner or later, somebody will crack. Someone will take a plea deal. Someone will say, give me a reduced sentence. I'll tell you what happened. One person will cover their own back. Sooner or later, somebody will say, am I wrong about that? Impossible to do. And it's one thing when people are saying, okay, my reputation, let alone if you tell this truth, if you tell me, it's not, if you tell me what happened, I'll save you. If you tell me what happened, I'll kill you. And they told what happened. For what motivation? Because it was true. You see, the disciples could not perpetuate a lie like the resurrection. It was too big. It was too big. So the women believed the truth. The soldiers negotiated the truth. The leaders rejected the truth. The disciples shared the truth. And I ask you, when you are faced with an empty tomb, what is your response? What is your response? Let's be clear, right, on this. For whose benefit was the stone rolled away? It wasn't rolled away for Jesus' benefit. Who was Jesus? John chapter 20 verse 19 tells us that on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the locked doors for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Hold on, did you just read that? I'm sorry. The room was locked. One of the translations says the doors were barred. And Jesus pops into a locked room and says, what's up? And you think he can't get out of a tomb. The same Jesus who could, whether he walked through that wall, he walked through the door, he came through the bars. I mean, he Captain Marveled that thing. Yeah, reference for some of you. It's a good thing he started by pronouncing peace. He said, peace be with you. Can you imagine you're there and all of a sudden Jesus is like, what up? Those guys probably nearly lost their minds. So the stone for whose benefit was the stone rolled away? The Son of God didn't need anyone to do anything for him. You need to know the stone was rolled away, not so that Jesus could exit, but so that his grieving friends, the two grieving friends, the women could see that the tomb was empty. They could have the proof of the resurrection. The stone was rolled away. In fact, not just for their benefit, it was rolled away for our benefit. The message is simple. The tomb is empty. What is a tomb? If you go down the road, you see Rowan Road Cemetery with the tombs and tombstones and all of that. You know, a tomb exists so that we remember. That's what it's for. So that we remember. A tomb is visible. A tomb is a sign that death has taken place, that somebody has died. That in this thing is someone who has died. Now, when death takes place, right, can a person be blessed any further? Someone who has died, can they experience healing or prosperity? Can they experience wealth? Can they experience satisfaction, happiness, wisdom, success? Can they experience victory? Can they experience hope in the way that we experience it? After death? Of course not. Death was meant to stand as a permanent sign that those things are no longer there. When someone dies, all those things are no longer available to them. And the tomb, that place where they are, is the sign that they can no longer access it. But as Christians, we have a different perspective because God is with us. God is on side. He's able to help us. He's willing to help us. In his love and his graciousness, he paid the consequence for our sin. He paid the fine that was due to come to us. And that's what this is all about. The resurrection is the proof that it was paid. In fact, there's nothing more important than resurrection. Sometimes people make the mistake thinking Christmas is more important than Easter. That's a world construct to distract us from the truth. It is. You know, let me get them happy. Let's get them happy. It's about food and turkey and spending money. The real celebration is Easter. Because without Easter, your faith is useless. It's pointless. If Jesus didn't rise again, why are we here? It is about the resurrection. It's the keystone of Christianity. If you take away the empty tomb from the resurrection, if you take away, then nothing else is more important. Nothing else. It means he just died like any other guy. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 and 18 says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. It means we're all lost. We're all still doomed. You know, the world loves to honor people. And we build monuments, the Washington Monument. We see it there, top left. Nelson's Column, the Taj Mahal in India, the Great Pyramids of Giza. People love monuments. We build monuments to remember. And we give out trophies, you know, as accolades. Let me tell you something. The empty tomb is a monument. It is the greatest monument. It's a monument of Christ's victory over death, over hell. And like Sumi said 2 weeks ago, we must never forget to remember. Never forget to remember that Christ's victory over death was achieved for us. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word wage or wages talks about a compensation. You pay to someone for something they've done. The empty tomb is evidence that we can have access to the healing, prosperity, the health, the happiness, the wisdom, success, victory, the hope that I mentioned a few moments ago. The empty tomb is evidence that we can be blessed and in those things and more. Why? Because they've been paid for and they've been gifted to us. As the saying goes, he paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. Christ on the cross declared it is finished, and he completed the work that needed to be done. His resurrection settled the bill. Because of this resurrection, because of his resurrection, we can walk in total liberty because we know that all our debts are fully paid. But guess what? It wasn't just done. We have proof. We have a receipt that our debt is fully paid. And you know what that receipt is? The empty tomb.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.